Is that a little better? Keep talking? All right, well, let's take our Bibles and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Is that better? Okay. All right. And I'm thankful for this passage. This is a very familiar one to many Christians. Maybe it is one of your first times going through it. I hope if it is, it's an encouragement to you. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And for our study tonight, we're just going to look at the first 10 verses. And I think we'll be able to get through this. If we don't get through all of it, then next time together, we'll pick up where we left off. Does anyone need a copy? If you'd like a handout, I have two left up here. Just in case. Looks like everyone got one who wants one. Okay. Great. I'm going to wet my whistle here. I'm thankful for good Christian hymns. And thankful for those, too, who can help accompany us as we do that. So thank you, Glenn, for playing for us tonight. I'd like to read the passage before we do. We want to see where does this passage fit into what we've been studying. And we are nearing the end of 2 Corinthians, where we started this exactly almost to the day a year ago. Now, I know we've had a number of nights we don't have an evening service or different things have come up, but we've been going through 2 Corinthians now for about a year. At least it's been on our minds. And we're getting towards the end. And how does chapter 12 fit in? Well, before we read this, I'd like us to see so we understand what Paul's saying. At the top of your notes, there's a little box that has context in it. And going back to chapter 11, that is where Paul began talking about concerns, some concerns that he had for the Corinthians. And he starts this defense, really, of his apostleship. Not that Paul felt like he needed to, but there were people accusing him. This isn't Paul just resting on his laurels. In fact, Paul many times will say here, I hope you would bear with me in a little foolishness. I don't want to talk about me. And even at the end of chapter 11, he says, if we're going to boast, we want to boast in the Lord. So it's not about me. But because of some false teachers that still seem to have an open ear to some of the Corinthians, he wanted to defend himself against some of the accusations and show that he really is a true apostle. And also that these other teachers were false teachers, and they were not true apostles. So back in chapter 11, we see that he shares this concern, and then halfway through chapter 11, verse 16, we see, this is what we looked at last week, he defends his ministry. And it's we did part one, part two, because for sake of time. But last week, we saw how Paul boasted of his weakness, if you want to call it that, of not mistreating the Corinthians. Now, if someone said to you, do you have any weaknesses? And you were to say, well, I don't mistreat people. They would be like, no, that's a good thing. That's not a weakness. But in this, if you remember, Paul was being made fun of because he didn't require the Corinthians to pay him money. And that's what all the false teachers and all the teachers of that day, if you were something, if you were a super apostle, then you need to have people give you money and support you and all this kind of. And Paul said, I don't want to do that. Remember, he was a tent maker. And he says, I purposely did not want to look like these other false apostles. So I haven't been, I'm going to continue not mistreating you by asking you to support me financially. He also boasted, and we put boast in quotes, because he says, again, bear with me a little foolishness, but he boasted or he talked about his ministry of suffering, of a true apostle, a missionary of Christ. And if you look back in chapter 11, he talks about his lineage, or we could say his national pedigree. If you look at verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? This is chapter 11. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. But then he says, are they servants of Christ? Well, so am I. And by this, Paul isn't saying they're servants of Christ, but he's saying, I'm a true servant of Christ. And he says, I'm a better one. And I know I'm talking like a madman. It's not about me. But I have gone through far greater, and he starts listing all these struggles and sufferings and labors and persecutions and dangers and sufferings. And he doesn't do this to say, look at me. He says, I want you to see that God is using me. And I go through suffering. If you were a super apostle of that day, oh, you were thrown in prison, Paul? Well, he must not be of God. Paul's like, the reason I'm thrown in prison is because I am serving God. And I'm bold in my witness for Christ. And he lists all these difficulties that he had. And the last part of chapter 11, he talks about an episode when, remember, he had to escape for his life in a basket going through a window over the walls of Damascus. So he finishes with that account. But then we get to chapter 12, and in this section, the first 10 verses of chapter 12, he continues defending his ministry. So we're on part two of that. After this, if you can just see in the context where we're going, he's going to share more concern, he's going to share a warning, and then he's going to close out the letter with some final exhortations, greetings, and a benediction like he often does in his letters. But that's kind of where we're at. So Paul's right in the middle of defending himself and boasting, even though he says, and he'll say right at the beginning here, it's really not worth boasting about me, but I want to share what God has done because I am a true apostle of Christ. Okay? Any questions before we jump into chapter 12? That's one thing I wanted to see. And along the way, any questions? No? Oh, okay. I thought I saw a hand. Okay. All right, let's jump into chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 1 down through verse 10. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard many things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations or those visions, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And this is not Paul saying, I believe in myself. I am resting on the power of God. When I am weak, then the power of God rests on me and his strength works through me. So I hope tonight our hearts are encouraged as we look at a very personal, intimate perspective into the life of Paul that we don't see anywhere else than here. And yet he doesn't make it all about him. He brings it out to Christ, God, and his power and his grace. As we look at God's word tonight, I'd like to encourage us with this thought, with this big idea. True Christians, now Paul's here saying, I'm a true apostle. True Christians are marked by contentment, or I could say a contentment, in suffering for Christ. Think of what you've gone through perhaps this week, or maybe there's been some extended trials, some extended physical difficulties, or just ongoing harassment, it seems, from people or different things. Whatever the persecution or the suffering, true Christians will be marked by a contentment in Christ, even in the middle of that difficulty. But let's pray and ask God to bless our time in his word, and then we will, I'd like to read a couple things from some commentaries, and then we'll walk through the text together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture. We thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul, and how he willingly, even though he was not a perfect man, he willingly went and shared the gospel through your power, through your grace in his life. And he was willing to suffer and willing to go through many, many trials and yet to have contentment. We give you praise. We give you glory for how you used Paul as your chosen instrument to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And yet, Lord, we know that you said you would show him how many things he must suffer for your name. So, Father, I pray that as we look at Paul and we see how you helped him in suffering and how you blessed him, I pray that we would realize that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you're the God who delights to help us be content and trusting you in difficult times. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. as we come into verse 1, he says, I must go on boasting. Now, here, Paul, remember before he says, I'm a fool, but you forced me to do it. Okay, some of you are so hard-hearted, some of you are still giving into these false teachers that I'm just forced to have to defend myself this way, but I'd rather not. I'd rather not. And so when he says, I must go on boasting, it's almost like, but there's something else I need to tell you. Now, in that day, I'm going to read a quote real quick from MacArthur. He has a better way of saying it than I probably could. And it might seem kind of weird because, Paul, why are you talking about yourself? These revelations even, this is personal between you, and we're going to talk about these visions, revelation in a minute, but what are they? But this is a very personal thing. In fact, it's so personal that Paul can't even talk about it, right? So why bring it up if you don't want to boast about you, okay? That might be going in our minds. Keep that in mind as we read this quote. At first glance, the story of Paul's vision seems out of place in a section dealing with suffering and weakness. But the Greeks, in their Greek culture, believed that those who truly were representatives of the gods, little g gods, would experience mystical visions, which some tried to induce through drunken orgies. Undoubtedly, then, the false apostles claimed visions and revelations of their own. The Corinthians, swept away by their phony claims, groveled before these lying braggarts. Thus, it was necessary for Paul, reluctantly, to relate his own genuine vision. Now, we want to be careful not to read between the lines, but there's a very good possibility that this is what was going on. Because in that day, if you were a super apostle or some great philosopher, you would boast of all these visions. I got coddled up by Zeus, or I got called up by this guy, and I had this personal talk. Do we still see those kind of going on today? Oh, I was there, and Jesus spoke to me. Or I had this, and what many times happens, these people, well, I died, and I went to heaven, and then I came back, and then many times you realize it was just made up. But I have all this stuff. I have this super knowledge that you don't have. God showed me this. Well, be very careful. We're going to look at what Paul says and what he didn't do. Notice, he doesn't talk about it. He says, God did this, but it is not for me to talk about. This is very different. And many in the charismatic movement, many in the faith, word faith movement, they'll go to this passage. Oh, I had a vision and I want to share. Paul doesn't talk about it. In fact, he says, it's not right for me to utter this. But God has showed me visions and revelations in the third heaven. So but why does he go here? Probably because in that culture, that's what many of these false apostles were talking. He says, you know what? I'm going to tell about something that really did happen. And he gives some very specific things about it. So let's start looking at what he talks about. In verse 1, he says, now, I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, visions and revelations of the Lord. When we see the Lord in the New Testament, far majority of the time it's referring to Jesus. So there have been visions and special revelations that the Lord showed to Paul. Now we know that Paul had different visions, I think 6 different times in Acts. There's times where God appears to him in Corinth. Let's go there real quick. Let's go to Acts chapter 18. Now this is not the one, but this is one of the times where Jesus did appear in a vision to Paul. If you're in Acts chapter 18, and incidentally, he's in Corinth when this happened. Okay, and it could be that Paul had shared some of these things before with the Corinthians. We don't know. We don't want to read between the lines too much, but look at Acts chapter 18. I want to make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself here a little bit. Well, I am, but that's okay. Acts 18, let's start in verse 1. And let's read down through verse 11. Now, this is after Paul was in Athens and he had the Mars Hill, sermon. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. This is the first time he came to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he, speaking of Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. Notice verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city who are my people. And he, Paul, stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Here's a part where it says Jesus appeared to him in a vision. Now, when you read through Acts, sometimes we kind of, if you're reading too quickly, we kind of just jump over. But Christ appeared to him in a vision. This is amazing. And when we see Christ doing this to Paul and even an angel appearing to Peter in a vision, remember when he's released from prison, we see these things and we kind of get the idea that, oh, this must just be a common, ordinary thing for Paul. This was not. This was amazing. This was powerful. And the same Lord who appeared to him on the road to Damascus now appears to him and says, don't be afraid, Paul. Paul was afraid. He was in Corinth. It seems like there's good things happening, and yet he's afraid. Well, there were people who didn't like to hear the gospel. And Paul knew what it was to have threats on his life. But Jesus says, don't leave Corinth. Stay there. And so for 18 months, he stays. And God allows him to be protected. And later on in chapter 18, you see opposition arise. But here's a vision. I just say that to say this is one of those times. But what we read here in 2 Corinthians 12 is far different. Far different. Because there, Paul or Jesus appears to him in Corinth in a vision. This one's different. And here's some reasons why. Let's look at this. Verse 2. And Paul is being humble here. When he says, I know a man, he's referring to himself. And we know this is to him because in verse 7 it says, to keep me from being conceited about the visions I saw. So he's speaking about himself, or even though he says a man. He doesn't even want to say his own name. He's trying to be humble. But I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Let's break this down section by section. Okay, I know a man in Christ. So a Christian. This man is going to be him, who 14 years ago, now most estimates we can tell based upon the archaeology and also just on what Paul has mentioned here, not even forget the archaeology, but based on what Paul has said in here and the Spirit of God has said, probably about 55 to 56 AD is when he wrote 2 Corinthians, okay? So about maybe 20-some years after Jesus ascended to heaven. But 14 years before this then would have been before Paul's first missionary journey in Acts 13 and after he had been in Tarsus, okay? And so these visions that happened 14 years ago, we don't know exactly where he was. He doesn't say. He just says 14 years ago. So this would have been before his first missionary journey, maybe perhaps when he was at the church in Antioch with Barnabas for all that time. Maybe, okay? He's specific on the year, but not the place or the time and the area. So this happens before Acts chapter 13. Just keep that in mind before he does any missionary journey. So this isn't happening in Corinth. Okay, 14 years ago, this man who was in Christ 14 years ago was caught up. Now this word caught up is the same word that is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says, we shall be caught up to be with the Lord, the rapture. It's the same word. It's not used very often, but it's the word to snatch away, almost violently, quickly, snatch away. It's the same word that's used when believers one day, when Christ appears in heaven, we will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in the third heaven or in heaven. Let's talk about this phrase, the third heaven. Because we many times maybe don't think of how many heavens are there, right? This, as far as we can tell, and the best way to look at this as this is where God abides, where God is in heaven. So the first heaven would be our atmosphere here on earth. So if you're flying in an airplane and you're still within earth's gravitational pull or, you know, all that, that is the first heaven. The second heaven would be once you go out of orbit and now you are in space, interplanetary or interstellar, out in outer space. But the third heaven is beyond this, beyond anything that man could even venture to in our rocket ships. This is where God abides. And we see many, many times in Scripture where God looked down from heaven. We saw that today. Let's go to Psalm 33. This was actually a good reference point for it. Our scripture reading this morning was from Psalm 33. And over and over and over again, you see, especially in the Psalms, for our God is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. This is not talking about he is in earth or he is even in space, but he is in a place removed from this solar system. Verse 13, it says, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Verse 13, he looks down from heaven. Okay, this is what we mean when, this is what Paul means when he says the third heaven. Okay, and so he is caught up into the presence of God, into heaven. And notice, though, he makes it, he says it two different times. Look at the middle of verse 2. He's caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. We see this happening at times with John in Revelation. John's sitting on the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus appears to him and gives him a revelation of what's taking place, a vision of what's taking place in heaven, but he's still on Patmos. But then there's other times in Revelation where John says, it's almost like if I was pulled up by my hair, he's pulled up and he's brought up into an out-of-body type experience, and he sees this, and then he's back on earth. And so what Paul is saying here is, when this happened 14 years ago, I don't know if it was me here on earth seeing this or if I was caught out of body up to heaven, but I do know, he says, I was in the third heaven, and verse 3, and I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Then he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. So the third heaven and paradise here have to be the same thing. This is a discussion for another time. But remember when Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. This word paradise isn't used very often in the New Testament, but it actually, the Greek word is actually based off of a Persian word that had to do and meant garden. In fact, a garden where was called the home of the blessed. So in Greek culture, this word for paradise was actually borrowed from a Persian word that they kind of made their own, but it has the idea of garden or a place of blessing. Here, Paul says it's heaven. Okay, how does that fit with today you'll be with me in paradise? We'll save that for another discussion for another time, because we want to move on to where we're going in chapter, the conclusion that he comes to. But he says God knows. He says that two times. God knows. God knows. I don't know, but I know that this took place. And look at verse 4. And this man, and this is the important thing we want to draw application from when we hear people talk about revelations today. And he heard things. Notice he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Now, what he heard, here he doesn't talk about seeing, he just, I heard things. I heard words. I heard revelations. I heard truths in the third heaven that I am not allowed to say. This isn't Paul being some little, hey, I know something and you don't. He wasn't even going to talk about it. And as far as we know, this is the only place he talks about it. God showed, revealed to me things that I heard, and they are heavenly and they are not to be even uttered by man. But God in his grace. Now, why would God do this? I think it would be to be an encouragement to Paul, to remind him that he is commissioning him for service. We don't know all the whys God did this, but this would be a great encouragement, I would think, to Paul. Remember at the time, this time, before he is on his missionary journey, and when he's in Tarsus, he's still kind of isolated. People have heard about this guy named Saul who became a Christian, and we hear that he's not doing these bad things to Christians anymore. Some doubted, some weren't sure. It could be that God is using this even. When Paul says, I didn't receive my gospel from man, I received it from Christ. But that wouldn't fully fit here because he shares the gospel that he got from Christ. But it could be during that time that Christ also revealed to him things that ye are not to utter. But sometime this took place. Keep that in mind. He says, it not only he cannot be told, verse 4, which man may not utter. It is not allowed. Also, verse 5, on behalf of this man I will boast, But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. He says, I don't want you to make an idol about me being taken up to third heaven. So I don't really want to talk about that as much. I want to talk about the weaknesses I'm seeing in my body right now that God is getting the glory in. Though, verse 6, and this is the last part he's going to say about it, though, if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So what happens in these first 6 verses? Well, in the first 4 verses, Paul here is boasting, and I put it in quotes on your handout, he's boasting of the special revelation or revelations that he received from heaven. But although Paul could have boasted in these revelations, he transitions to focusing on his weaknesses. I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. And he said that before. He said that before. But he said, I just want you to know, those super apostles out there who are saying they're the real deal because they have all this visions of the gods, I had a genuine one. I was caught up to the third heaven. But I'm not going to talk about that. But that really happened. It happened 14 years ago. And I don't know if I was caught up there, you know, out of the body or it was a vision, but it happened. God knows it happened. But I want to talk about my weaknesses. I don't want you to think more of me than you ought to think. Does that make sense so far? It makes sense, but it doesn't make sense to me. There's part of me like, well, Paul, what really happened? Well, maybe one day we'll find out, but it's not for him to utter. You know, there's times when Daniel was shown visions, and Daniel didn't understand everything, but Daniel was told to share these things, but he didn't understand. It seems here that Paul heard things, and he may have understood, but the Spirit refrained him from talking about them. It wasn't meant to be shared, at least at this time or ever. And we need to be okay with that. Okay, but his point in listing this is saying, I am a true apostle, and I'm going to defend my ministry on what I've suffered. I'm going to depend my ministry on other things, and here's one. I've had a vision of heaven, and it really has happened. I am a true apostle of Christ. Any questions before we go forward? I want to read another quote here, but any questions? Okay. This is not normal, okay? This is not normal, and yet there are many people today who will want to say, well, this is a normal thing, and if you just had faith, you would have all these visions and revelations. And I appreciate what MacArthur says here to help encourage us to see the difference between what Paul is doing and fakes, if we could say that we see today. Unlike modern charlatans who claim trips to heaven and visions of God, Paul gave no sensational, detailed description of what he saw or experienced in heaven, but mentioned only what he heard. And even that consisted of inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. What he heard, possibly, was in a language unlike anything on earth. It could be that. Though the apostle understood what was said, there were no words in human language to convey what he heard, nor would he have been permitted to speak about it, even if that were possible. The veil between earth and heaven remains in place. What God wants known about heaven is revealed in the Bible. As for the rest, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The true measure of a man of God does not lie in his claims of visions and experiences with God, or the force of his personality, the size of his ministry, his educational degrees, or any other human criteria. A true man of God is marked by how much he has suffered in the war against the kingdom of darkness, how concerned he is for people, how humble he is, and how accurately he handles the supernatural revelation found in God's word. Like Paul, such men patiently endure the suffering and humiliation of this life, knowing that such momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. I think it's just, this is a good observation for us to go to. When we hear someone, or maybe we interact with someone, well, I get these revelations. And I, okay, so well, is this from heaven? Oh, it's from heaven. Are you sure you should be talking about that? Why are you sharing this with me? Did God tell you? Oh, God told me to share. Well, how does this match up with God's word? God has given us all we need in his word. And even when he gave special revelation here to Paul, he's not bragging about it. I think we should be very careful. Here, Paul is much different than many of the charlatans in his day who are making up stuff and sharing it abroad. Very different than the modern prophets that we see today. But what does Paul share? Okay, Let's look at what he does share, and that's the rest of this half of this chapter. In verses 7 through 9, we see that Paul shares how God's grace and power are magnified in his heaven-sent weakness. Look, if you would, at verse 7. So, in light of all that he just said, and notice also what he said in verse 6, I'm not going to talk about it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. In verse 7, so to keep me, we could say to guard me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Let's just stop there real quick. Who does it come from? A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. This is something that God sends, allows into Paul's life. But ultimately, why was it there? Was it just because God enjoys seeing his children suffer? No. In order to keep me from being conceited. Paul could have gotten very arrogant, and God knows our hearts, doesn't he? He knows our weaknesses. He knows where we could boast of things that we ought not boast of. And so, lest Paul get thinking bigger about himself than he ought because of what God had shown him, he allows him to have this time of affliction. Remember, 2 Corinthians is about Christian comfort in times of affliction. That's what we're looking at. And so Paul's going to share how God has allowed, even has ordained, this thorn in the flesh to come and to have an impact on his life to keep him humble. That's grace. Sometimes we wonder, why did God allow this into my life? Why is God allowing this hardship? Here Paul says, it's for him, he knows, it's to keep him humble. It's to keep him from going down the wrong path. And God has a purpose for every trial, every difficulty. But I would say here that what's happening here is more than likely a more rare form of God's working, much in line with what happened with Job. And we're going to look at reasons why. Let's break this down now, what this thorn in the flesh is. And look, can I just say off the top, Paul is not extremely specific about what this thorn in the flesh is, what it actually was. Many think it's physical. Some think it was psychological. I tend to lean towards the physical, but what caused the physical? We see here that there definitely is a demonic element included here, where God allows, just like he allowed Job to be afflicted by Satan for a time, he allows this in Paul's life, which is very different. You don't see this very often, but you don't hear about people being caught up to third heaven very often either, and this really did happen. So let's break this down. When he sees why God gave it to him, to keep him humble. This was sent from God to protect Paul from his pride. But let's look what he sends, a thorn. This word for thorn, actually, I got a thorn in my finger the other day trying to pull a dandelion out of the thorn bush. It was silly. I should have done it. Thorns aren't fun. In fact, you know, it's right where I write too. So it's kind of like a little whatever. But, you know, thorn. What hurts? What makes a thorn hurt? Nerves, right? Okay, sorry. See the medical people, the sharpness of it, right? The sharpness of it. Medical people would say, your nerves. Okay, I'm sorry. The sharpness of it. It's sharp, it's pointy. And that's really the word here. The word here, thorn, means sharp object. It could possibly even be translated a sharpened stake. This isn't like a tiny little thorn. This is like a sharp that hurts, that is powerful, that impacts my life in such a way that I can't ignore it. It really impacts me. That's one thing. It's a very sharp, powerful object. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Now, when you see this phrase, a messenger of Satan, this is very unnormal. Now, we realize that Scripture says we are saved from the power of Satan, right? We no longer belong to Satan. But it doesn't mean that Satan can try to afflict us. And Satan can try to trip us up and try to tempt us. He cannot indwell us, thank God, he never will. But he will never possess me, because I'm possessed by Christ as a Christian. But he can oppress. And there is a very real thing of demonic oppression of Christians, where there is spiritual warfare. And it seems that God allows this messenger, the word messenger is the word many times translated angel. An angel of Satan, a messenger of Satan, is allowed by God to harass him, not to indwell him, but this agent of Satan is allowed to have this difficulty, this thorn. And that brings up the question, so what was it? What was the thorn? Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. This is the one passage that many people who think it was a physical thing run to. I want to be cautious and say I don't think we can be dogmatic either way, because he had plenty of opportunity to talk about it. He doesn't want to talk about exactly what it is. But Galatians chapter 4, and look at verse 15. Here, Paul is engaging with the Galatians, just like he did with the Corinthians a little bit. He's really calling them out for them willing to accept false teaching. And he's looking into the past. I remember we used to get along so well. It seems like you would do anything to be a blessing to me. And look at verse 15. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. So he's saying here, many people think that what he might be saying here is you wanted to be such a blessing to me in the past that you saw this physical infirmity I have with my eyes. You'd be willing to even give me your eyes if that would help me. Now that could be reading in a little bit too much here. It could just meaning you'd gouge out your eyes and give them to me. I mean, is there anything more precious to us than our sight? You know, I mean, there's a lot of things. So I think you need to be careful here, but look at one other verse in Galatians. Go to chapter 6 and look at verse 11. Now, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a smart man. He knew how to read and write, and he did not have to write, you know, he could write well. But look at verse 11. This is at the very end, and as he's closing the letter, he's saying, I'm going to handwrite this myself. And look what it says, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. He said, I want you to, this is me writing this. Many times he would talk and someone else would write it and he would dictate it. He said, I'm writing this. And many think, well, why did he have to write such large letters? Because he couldn't see very well. That could be. Okay? But that's still kind of conjecture. But this is the one most people think, that perhaps he had a physical infirmity with his eyes that caused him to not be able to see clearly. Some think he might have had a weeping of the eyes, a drainage of the eyes, and it caused him that. I'd say, though, you can't be dogmatic, because notice he says it's a messenger. Come back to 2 Corinthians. He says it's a messenger of Satan. God allows this angel to afflict him. But what happened with Job? How was Job afflicted? How was his body? Was Job physically affected by what God allowed Satan to do? Yeah, so what did Job have? Do you remember? Boils all over his body, from the crown of his head to the foot. I mean, nasty, painful stuff. And this didn't last his whole life, but for this time, right? So God allowed an angel or an agent of Satan, or Satan himself even with Job, to afflict him, but he said, you can't kill him. Satan has no power, and this is very careful to realize. This is an agent or a demon of Satan that God allows, but it's not he's on a short leash. But he's going to allow this physical persecution, and if it is physical, something it might have been the eyes were affected. Those are the two passages people go to. It had to impact him some way physically, whether it was an opposition. MacArthur's view, and again, this is just thoughts. MacArthur thinks that this agent of Satan was actually the false teachers there in Corinth that were harassing him, and demon-possessed people who were opposition to Paul. That's one view. I tend to think it as a physical thing. It's a very personal thing. And notice, whatever it was to keep him from being conceited. If you had a physical malady, that could be embarrassing. But you trust the Lord with it. But Paul was not going to be able to go out and just be this great speaker. Remember before he says, I'm not a great speaker. Some think, did he have a stuttering problem? Something happened that whatever this was, it kept him from being prideful and arrogant. And I'm going to leave it at that. But look where Paul goes with this. In verse 8, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. This is very interesting. And this phrase, when it says it should be gone from me, many times, I think this is probably referring to this agent of Satan. This messenger of Satan. Many times when you hear about, and we're not saying that Paul was demon-possessed, I'm not saying that, but all the times you see that Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him, in the Greek it's this exact same way. It would leave me. It would leave me. Paul understands that there is a satanic messenger that God is allowing to afflict him, whatever it is, whether it's physical, whether it's opposition, whatever it might be, and three different times he says, I ask the Lord to take it away. My personal thought is that this wasn't just, Lord, would you take it away? Lord, would you take it away? Lord, would you take it away? Okay, I'm done. I think there were three significant seasons of this in Paul's life where he says, Lord, would you allow this to be taken away? And God said, no. Now, what does Paul respond with? He could have said, well, I'm done then. I quit. I put my time in. But notice Paul's response, and this is where we see the marks of a true apostle, a true Christian, contentment and suffering for Christ. Look at the word of God. He doesn't just say no. In fact, we don't even see no here. Okay? So maybe I'd be better off saying God didn't say no. He just gave him an answer, and here's the answer. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. That's the answer from heaven. Lord, would you take away this would you take away this persecution that I'm facing, or this trial, or maybe this physical thing, whatever it was, but Lord, would you take this away? And what does God say? My grace is sufficient for you. My power will be made perfect, fully completed, that I want you to know all my power in this type of weakness. You're going to know my power far better. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul apparently wasn't okay with this two different times. He asks, and either way, at the end of those three times of asking, he gets this response from heaven. And so what does Paul say? Therefore, I quit. Is that what it says? No. Therefore, you want to talk about boasting, Corinthians? You want to talk about bragging about all your works and accomplishments? I will boast in this, Paul says. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's like, okay, if God says his grace is going to be sufficient, I believe it. And if he's going to teach me more about his power through the suffering, then I'm going to say, thank you, Lord, for the suffering. And look what God's teaching me through my weakness. Look at the power of God. I'm going to rejoice in his power. Then he says, he sums it all up. Here's what this means then from Paul, verse 10. For the sake of Christ, not for the sake of Paul, not even for the sake of the Corinthians, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, everything he talked about in chapter 11 and more. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I remember John Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress, and there's a part where Apollyon is fighting Christian, and Christian is getting beat down, and he's getting tired, and Apollyon is resting on him, going to pin him, crush him to the ground, and Christian reaches for his sword, and he says, when I am weak, then I am strong, and he thrusts him with the sword of the Spirit. Paul here says, you laugh at me all you want for my weakness. You let those false teachers laugh at me for being in prison, laugh at me for not being a great speaker, laugh at me for all the difference. But you know what? I'm going to rejoice in all that you're laughing at me for, because I'm learning the power of God. I'm resting in him. I'm going to boast in my weakness and accept them as ordained by God, so that God's power could mightily rest on him and would rest on him in his life. So, what does this mean for us? I know we're getting towards 7 o'clock, but let's turn our papers over here, and I've got some questions for you. Some observations and then some questions. And along the way here, before we jump into this, any questions about what we talked about, and I might not have a good answer, but I'll do the best I can. I'll have to have a good answer, but I not answer your question fully. Any questions of anything what we looked at so far? Okay, a very unique passage of Scripture. First of all, I'm going to read three observations, and then let's talk about them. It is not wrong for Christians to ask God to heal or remove physical infirmities and weaknesses. And I'd add to that, maybe this wasn't just physical. It's not wrong for Christians to ask God to take them out of extended difficulties and trials, or to have the spiritual warfare to lessen a little bit in its oppression. It's not wrong for Christians to ask the Lord for that. Christ said, ask and you'll receive. Come to me often. Come boldly before the throne of grace. So it's not wrong to ask. Okay, we need to understand that. It doesn't mean also that the side note to this, it doesn't mean that if a Christian is going through a difficult time that they are sinning. Now, it could, but not always. And we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful. Those in the charismatic movement will say, and are the deep in some of the charismatic movements, well, if you're sick, it's just because you don't have enough faith. If you're praying to be healed and it's not happening, it's just because you don't have enough faith. You must have unconfessed sin in your heart. Well, Paul here is living for the glory of God. He's serving God as a true apostle, and God allows us into his life. And he even asked the Lord to take it away 3 times, and God says no. Yep, Ben. Amen. Those are things we need to know. So Ben's just talking about how, you know, it's a blessing to see and be reminded in this passage how God had a good purpose for allowing this. And it was to protect Paul. It was to help him grow in his understanding of Christ. And that we need to remember that as we go through difficult times. And even if when God says no, and that kind of leads to the second bullet point, it is wrong. It is wrong for Christians to refuse to accept God's answer. If God says no, or I'm not going to answer in this way, it's wrong for us to get angry at God. We don't see that here, but it would be wrong for us because God has a good purpose. He has a good plan. And I would just say in the third observation before I ask some questions real quick, it is grace, or we could say it's gracious, when God empowers Christians to trust and obey him through ongoing physical weaknesses, trials, and persecutions. A number of you are living that, and what a blessing it is for us to see you trusting the Lord and not throwing in the towel and keep resting in his grace. I have some friends from another, or a friend from another ministry who's lost all his limbs almost, and yet he still to this day thanks God for allowing that in his life, because he knows before when he had all his limbs, he wasn't living for God as he ought. And God allowed that over time to be taken from him, but it's grace in his life to cause him to say, thank you, God, because now I serve you with my whole heart. I don't have legs that can take me places I ought not, or I don't have hands that get me conceited about the things that I make and think they're too big. Does it mean that every time someone goes through suffering, their sin? No. Every Christian sin? No. But it does mean that God has a good purpose for it. So it would be wrong for us when even we ask God to take it away and he says no, we need to accept that and embrace that. And it is grace when God empowers us to do that. So how? Here's some quick questions. Why can Christians be content in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities? Why can we be content in the middle of those things? Based on what we read here or even other scriptures? What do you guys think? Tom. So coming back to that power that Paul talks about here, we can be content because God, through his power, is going to work in our lives for his glory. That's good. Another reason, perhaps, why can we be content in weaknesses, insults, all the things that Paul says here? Why can we be content with that? Yeah, James.
Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus was faced with them, the disciples were faced with them, mm. That makes us think that we will.
And that is also, we can, as hard as it is, in the middle of that trial, we can give thanks because we are following in the footsteps of Christ. We are following, even as Ben was saying, God has a good purpose in this. He has a reason for this. I don't have to think that God is just spinning the globe and then, oh, I think I'll put my finger or allow this here. He has a good purpose for every, especially his children. We know that all things work together for good to those who are called. That's not something for everybody. To those who are called according to his purpose. And so we can rest in that. Yeah, Ben. The future is worth the process. Let's go back to chapter 4 briefly. And I think a lot of these questions are already kind of answered for us. But look at chapter 4. And this is another big, Paul has various sections in here. Chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 2, definitely chapter 11 and 12, where he talks about suffering and affliction. But look at chapter 4, verse 16, after he lists a whole lot of trials. Chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self, our body, is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know, chapter 5, verse 1, that if the tent that as our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body or this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Verse 6, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And yes, we're of good courage. We'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. I mean, just this is where we live. This is not the final act for Christians. We look forward to heaven. So why can we be content? Because the best is yet to come. And Christ is faithful. What scriptural truths must Christians know and believe before difficult trials come? Maybe you're not in a season of difficulty right now. Maybe you're coming out of one. But before difficult trials come, what are some scriptural truths that Christians must know and believe? Well, one, God is always in control. Satan is not. Know that before. So when you get in there, you don't think that God missed one. One got through the cracks. God always has a good purpose for trials that we go through. And Christians, as Jay was saying, we are called to suffer well, 1 Peter 2. Suffering is part of it, so prepare yourself. Be prepared. Tom. So all, yes, yep. So we need to be in the Word and growing before the trials come. Don't wait for the trial to come to start reading your Bible. Be in the Word. Be meditating the Word and be preparing our hearts well for that. And so that's before. But what about during the trial? And I think we've mentioned a lot of these. But what scriptural truths must we know and believe during difficult trials? And those trials could be a long time. Craig. I remember that poem, right? Footprints in the Sand. Yep. Have you heard the, I should be careful here. You heard about the joke about that one, or the comic? You know, the guy's asking, you know, I was having this difficult time, and I saw these footprints, then I saw these grooves. Like, what was that? And that's where God says, oh, that was me dragging you. In the sand. That was me taking you anyway, you know. But no, it's, but Christ is always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We need to know that during the trial. And I love how he shows up to Paul. Paul, hey, don't be afraid. You say, oh, and I wish I had a vision like Paul. If I had a vision like Paul had, then I would be okay. He's given us the whole story. He's given us his word. He's given us his special revelation. So yes, he will never leave us nor forsake us. What else? Any others that jump to mind when you're in the middle of that trial? I like 1 Corinthians 10. There is no temptation that has overtaken you, but that is common to man. So whether it's a temptation to sin or a trial, whatever you're going through, God is there. There's a way of escape. We can turn to Christ. The other passage we just read, this light momentary affliction, it's working us a weight of glory. It might not seem light at that minute, but in the light of eternity, we can trust the Lord. We have so much to look forward to. Ben. Amen. So seeing how God is changing us into the image of Christ, even during, in the middle of this, how God is teaching us to trust him more, but rejoice in that. And maybe when this trial comes again, and you're back, it seems, in that same trial, and you're in the present again, God, thank you for how you're teaching me to respond, to be more content, to trust you more. How about after the trials? After the trial's gone, what are some good scriptural truths to remember after that particular time of testing is gone? What do you think? Yes. And wonderful, wonderful. And that's exactly what Paul said in here. The comfort that God gives us in the times of difficulty, God uses that in our lives so that we can comfort others when they go through times of difficulty. John Piper wrote, he wrote a number of books or pamphlets on suffering, but there's one that he calls Don't Waste Your Cancer. And he went through cancer. Don't waste your cancer, or don't waste your suffering as a Christian. God is allowing this not just for you, and he's going to do wonderful things in your life, but he's also going to use you to be a blessing to others, to be a light to those physicians, to be a light to your family, to be an example. And as Paul, Peter says, that when others look at you and say, "Wow, do you have this joy? What's the reason for this hope within you?" You point them to Jesus. And it's not, "Oh, I'm just great. I love this chemo." No, it's, "God's going to help me through this. God's doing the work. I'm not a superhero, but God gets the glory." And what a blessing it's been to see those in our church family who have gone through difficult, difficult trials. And some of them God has taken to be with him. And it breaks our hearts when we see them suffering. And yet when you go to be a blessing and you leave being blessed because they're living for Christ, you just say, "Thank you, God, for the grace you're doing in this brother or sister's life." Give God the glory and the praise. And what a testimony of his grace. Two others, I think Tom mentioned one, casting all your anxieties for him, for he cares for you, but also be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he can devour. Don't think that because you're out of this trial, there won't be one that'll be coming, that won't come. I remember also when Christ was tempted in the wilderness. Remember Luke chapter 4, verse 13, after the devil had tempted him three specific times in this 40 days of testing in the wilderness, says the devil left him until an opportune time. And so Satan, he never gives up, and yet God is greater than Satan. And so we can trust him. And so I pray that we will be content as we go through suffering for Christ. We need one another to encourage us in this journey. Yes. Amen. Right.
Ever.
Ever. Right. I'm not sure if I remember that song, but the sentiment of it. And think of all the Psalms, right? Remember, so many times David says, you have been my shield in the past. You're the one who did this for me in the past, and so I'm going to trust you right now and in the future. But that's important. Don't forget how he's done things in the past, and now it's making us more like Christ. Yep. A faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. And you know, who set the ultimate example for us? And did he ask his father 3 times to remove something? But then he said what? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus is the ultimate example. It's not Paul, but I'm thankful for how God worked in Paul's life. And we learn to become more like Christ through trials. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray. I'll close this in prayer. I know, sorry, we went over a little. But let's close in prayer. Are there any ways we can pray specifically for one another? I know that, Mary, I don't think you'd mind us praying on Tuesday. It's a praise. Her potassium level's been up, so she's going to be having a heart catheterization on Tuesday. And so we'll be praying for her that God gives wisdom and insight. Some of those things. We're praying for Lee. Lee wasn't feeling well today, and so pray for Lee. He's been having a bout with dizziness and things, so a lot of different things. Tremors, okay. Let's pray for Lee, and I'm thankful for Lee's testimony, too, about God.